So I want to start out by asking you all a question. Do you live your life by if-then statements? Right? Do you live your life by if-then statements? So as you ponder that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this moment where you lead us back into the story of Jonah, or maybe some of us for the first time, Jonah's story. Lord, in it, help us to hear from you for the first time or all over again. Your love that endures, your love that is always present, your power that does not quit, even when we do. Lord, help us to be encouraged and comforted by your faithfulness and what that leads us and opens us up to do in your name. Lord, write your word on our hearts. This we pray. Amen. So, do you live your life by if-then statements? So what I mean by that is, like, if this condition or situation, then this will happen or this is what I will do. Like, if traffic around me is going to be like this, then I'm just going to look out for myself and just get where I need to go as quickly as I can. Or maybe if my family is going to treat me like this, then I'm going to behave this way, right? Or if this is how things are going to happen at work, then this is how I'm going to act because of it, right? And so if it's this condition, if it's this situation, then this is how I'm going to respond. And it can be good and bad, right? It could, you know, if I'm getting treated well, then I'll respond well. If I get all green lights, I'm going to get there in record time. And that's how my mindset was. Like, I just want to get down to Ann Arbor, and driving down here, right in the commute from where we live, I just want to get here down as quick as possible because I just wanted to get started, right? I wanted to get going here. And as I've driven that stretch a few times now, what's been impressed upon me is that I can go as fast as I want. I can do all the things responding to traffic. You know, if traffic's going to behave this way, then I'm going to do this. I still end up getting here about the same time. It's just usually I've burned more gas or less, right? So if that's the case, right, maybe I need to change my approach. And so instead of being more like a thermometer, like I'm just reacting to the air around me, right? I'm just measuring what's happening around me and reacting to it. Maybe it should be more like a thermostat, right? So despite what traffic is doing around me, busy or non-existent, this is how I'm going to drive, right? Or if this is how despite how my family treats me, better or worse, this is how I can treat them. If this is how my work situation is going to be, despite how my work situation is going to be, this is how I can respond, whether it's good or bad. And so it takes the pressure off of the situation, and so you're not dependent on what's happening around you. You depend on something else, right? You kind of flip the script. And that's what we see God doing in Jonah, right? Jonah was playing his own if-then. He had his own if-then logic going on, right? Jonah was saying, if Yahweh is gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he wants me to go to Nineveh, then he'll save them. And I hate them, therefore I won't go, right? Now, where did Jonah's hatred for the Assyrians that were in Nineveh at the time, like, where did that come from? Right? Is he just a plain old racist? Like, maybe that's part of it. Or maybe he might have a good reason. Now, hatred is never something we're encouraged or condone, but the Assyrians were the kind of conquering power in the region at the time. They did go to war against Israel. They did invade Israel, and so they would attack and steal and violate and enslave Jonah's neighbors and his family. And when that's happening against you, you tend to really disdain, perhaps even hate, the people that cause it. And so maybe Jonah's hatred is something we can kind of understand, even if we don't agree with it. And as much as it may make sense, God flips that if-then logic on its head, right? If these are my enemies, then I'm going to hate them. God says, no, you're going to go. You're going to go to them and preach the word I give you to preach to them. But Jonah knows the God that's sending him, and he doesn't want that to happen. And so he runs, he flees, right? He flies away as best he can. And what we see God doing in Jonah's story today, in chapter 1, we see that God calls Jonah. And as God calls Jonah, we see the good that God brings, the good that God provides, and the good that God delivers. That's our outline for today. The good God brings, the good God provides, and the good God delivers. Now, brings, provides, delivers, all kind of like sound like they could be synonyms, but as we go through, I hope you'll see the differentiation between each of these 3 points. Because that first point, the good that God brings, we see God calls Jonah despite his reputation. I don't know if you know this. I didn't know it for a while, but the longer you study something, the more, you know, new things pop out. And Jonah was a false prophet to King Jeroboam II. You can check it out right now if you want to, but don't get too distracted. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And he gave a word to King Jeroboam that said, yes, you should go and attack because you'll win, because that's what Jonah wanted to happen. But that is not a word from God. In fact, another prophet God had sent, his name was Amos, actually said, King Jeroboam, you're going to attack and you're going to lose. And you're going to lose huge. And so this is the prophet. Jonah has a reputation of not getting prophecy right 100% of the time. And so God could have called any number of prophets, but he chose Jonah despite his reputation. God calls Jonah despite his reputation. God calls Jonah despite what is about to happen. God knew what was going to happen when he called Jonah. God knew what was going to happen on the boat and in the city, and he still calls Jonah. And what does that tell you about the God that does the calling? God calls Jonah because he is exactly who Jonah believes he is. And even though Jonah takes that as something negative, almost something against him, God knows it's something good, even for Jonah and for those sailors and for the city. God is a God that is slow to anger, abounding in love. And Jonah knows this because this line, that word, that phrase is something that God proclaimed about himself to Moses in Exodus. Jonah knows that story. And so he knows the God that's calling him, but he doesn't want any part of that mission. And so he runs. So then we see that not only does God know what to bring, even through somebody like Jonah, he knows how to provide. And so we take a look at the good that God provides. And we take a look at that with Jonah on the ship, and it's in the storm, and it's only getting worse and worse and worse. The ship is out of control despite anything the sailors do. And he's experienced, so experienced that the ESV calls them mariners, right? It's the first time I've seen that in Scripture, but it's an apt translation. It works. And Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea. Now, when I grew up learning this story, as I reflected on the story even years later into being a grown-up, I always thought Jonah had some level of trust, like, I don't know what God's going to do, but I trust him to take care of me. That's not in Jonah 1, right? Jonah chapter 1 is all about Jonah fleeing from God. And so when the ship wasn't working out, Jonah said, just throw me into the sea, right? Jonah is still in rebellion here, even as he instructs, like it wasn't a word from God, right? This is how we know prophets are getting words from God, right? Because it'll say, the word of the Lord came to whoever in this case, you know, I'd be looking for something that said the word of the Lord came to Jonah and God said to him, have the sailors or mariners, if you want to use that word, throw you into the sea. But we don't read that here, right? So Jonah is still saying, I'd rather be dead than go on this mission. I'd rather be dead than people, than my enemies be saved by you, God. But God provides anyway. That is the kind of good that God provides. Even in rebellion, God provides for Jonah, and he provides for those sailors. He provides for the men on that ship that weren't part of the original mission, right? These sailors are not associated with Nineveh at all, and yet God provides for them. He hears their prayer. And so God counters Jonah's nah, like, no, God, I'm not going on that mission. And he's so adamant about it, it really becomes a no. God counters that with his own, nah, Jonah, you're going on this mission. So much so, when you throw yourself into the sea to end it all, here's a fish. Why don't you chill out for 3 days, and we'll talk. And so as God takes Jonah into his three-day, three-night timeout, he brings peace to the sea. He brings awe and faith to the hearts of those sailors who worship him. Right, so they go from worshiping other gods, seeking anyone else other than God, to being pointed to the only God, the Lord of heaven, the God who created the land and the sea. And they're in awe of him. And they worship him. And they make vows to him. It's because the good God not only brings something good to the situation, he not only provides for all the needs of people beyond his plan, he delivers. The good God delivers. Jonah deserved to die. He did. He was acting in hatred. He was acting in a way that made sure, that in his mind, would ensure the downfall of an entire city. He could not see that his hatred actually made him just as bad as his enemies. His enemies that were attacking and killing his countrymen, neighbors, and family. By wishing that they were dead, Jonah made himself just as bad as any conqueror. And as much as we maybe want to point a finger at Jonah or his enemies, if we do that, we fail to see that our own shortcomings, our own disdain for others, sometimes for the very people in God's family. Sometimes it's real easy to be against people outside God's family. But when we do that, we make the same mistake Jonah made. And yet, God did not abandon Jonah to a watery grave. He did not abandon Jonah to his own hatred. God could have left Jonah to his own devices, but he didn't. Because he is a God who is slow to anger, overflowing with faithful love. God's abounding and faithful love moves Jonah from death to life. That's something we see. That's why we have the dish of water as you walk in the front door. That's when God brings us from death to life. Something we call baptism, which is a washing away of those things that separate us from God. God brings you through those waters from death to life. And so Jonah's experiencing what David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. He writes this, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." This is where Jonah is taking up a three-day residence, right? "Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." There's some uncertainty in planting a church. Will it work? Will it not? Are we doing enough? Are we doing too much? The church is not full. So it could be taken as a sign that we're not doing enough. There's more people we need to be reaching. And there are. And we are. And as uncertain as this time in Emmaus' story may be, the word of God stands true. Even there, even now, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. We would not be gathering here in this moment if God did not bring it about. And we will not continue unless God keeps calling us to gather together. As God calls us to gather, he also calls us out from here. He scatters us. He gathers and scatters. So as we think about the rhythm of what God is doing with Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 today, we think about the rhythm of what God is doing in our midst here and now. I want you to think about these four questions. All right? I'm sorry if it's a little hard to breathe. I wanted to get them all on one slide. So take a device out if you have a phone on you. If you want to send a text to a spouse or partner if they're here with you today, or text somebody else, you can also, if we can go to the next slide real quick, you can either send a text or email to me. That's my number there, 810-990-7572. So you can text your answer to the question to me, or you can email it to info@emmaussanarbor.org. Let's go back to the questions. Thank you. You're amazing. So, four questions to consider. You can answer all four of them briefly, or you can just pick one or a few of them, whatever you want to do. Four questions are, what good is God bringing in your life? So, with that point about the good God, what the good God brings, right? What good is God bringing in your life? What good is God providing in your life? What good is God delivered to you in the midst of darkness and death? Or, if you want to do all four, when have you told God, nah, and God answers your no with a no of his own? A no that moves you from repentance, or that moves you to repentance, or his no is a no that actually gives you life. All right? So think about those four questions. If you need about 30 seconds or so. It's going to seem real long because it's going to be quiet, but that's all right. Just take your time. React to one, at least one of those questions. You can either send it to me or send it to somebody you care about. If you don't have a device to write on, just write on a piece of paper. Just take about 30 seconds. Go ahead. All right. Now, I encourage you to share it. If you feel comfortable, share it with somebody you're sitting close to, your answer to one of those questions. So let's take a minute, 30 seconds for one person to share, 30 seconds for another. Go. All right. Lastly, last thing with this. Is there someone you can think of that needs to know about this question you answered? A good that God is bringing to your life, a good thing that God is providing for your life, a way that God has delivered you, or even when God has told you no, but that's been the best thing. Can you think of one person, or maybe a few people, that need to hear this? I would encourage you to write that down, maybe, in that text or email, if you feel comfortable. And maybe it's sharing this, maybe it's sharing something else, but this can be a start or continuation in a conversation of you sharing that witness, bringing that message that God has given you for that person at just the right time. So let's pray about that now, and then we'll wrap up. Jesus, you know that individual. Lord, I'm thinking of some of the staff at Argus, some of the staff at Hyperion, some of the other places I get to be in the city. Lord, if it's open the doors for those conversations for me this week. Lord, there's so many of us that work in places that are not associated with your church, and yet you send us, you send these people, your people, to be your witnesses there. And they, Lord, they are witnesses in that place. They've been doing that. They've been living that. Lord, give them comfort and courage in the places they work, in the places they live. Let that one person or that group of people or the individuals that you're sending them to share this story, this answer to a question, where it's from something small and seemingly irrelevant, that you can change lives. So Lord, do your work in our midst, whether it's through this story or through another. Keep changing our lives. Keep writing your promises on our hearts. And that, Lord, through us, you may write it on others. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.